Cassius Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Cassius Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is June 5th, 2014. June 5th, 1967. Do you know what happened, folks? What happened was there was a six-day war in Israel. Think about it. Anyway, we're remembering that today, and tomorrow is June 6th. That was D-Day. Anyway, saints, the world really is in turmoil, and most just don't realize it, but we are in the time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, or message. And please, if you may, the phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. And what I was going to say is, please, if you use my cell phone, remember, it needs to be an emergency, and I will call you back. Anyway, you can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry radio program archives, and our mailing address, which is all our blog, which is simply prophecyhour.com. And if you're one of the 15% of people out there that do not use the internet and you're listening on radio, you can call me at 620-878-4682 for any question that you might have concerning this radio program, how to donate, about our ministry, so on and so forth. Now, a prayer, and I'll bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio goes according to your will tonight and not mine. And please give everyone out their ears and wish to hear the truth. So please, Father Yahweh, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, tonight's guest is Joel Richardson. He's the author of The Islamic Antichrist and the Middle East Beast. As well, he's the co-authored a book with Walid Shubat called God's War on Terror. He's also made several DVDs or DVD series on the subjects on the end time as well. You go to his blog spot or his website and find those. The website, by the way, is joelstrumpet.com. That's joelstrumpet.com. And on the front page of prophecyhour.com, you will find a link to that, where it says, has a book, and it says Islamic Antichrist. Anyway, recently he traveled to the Middle East to make a movie on the end times. We'll talk to him about that and many other things. Also an article that was on his website about the Turkish government and how they recently cut off water flow to the Euphrates River. Well, let's just get Joel on and talk. Are you there with me, Joel?
Pastor Dan, good to be on with you again.
Well, it's really good to be on with you, too. I just pulled up your site so I'd have it while we were doing radio, and I noticed this poster on it that I didn't notice over there yesterday. Why don't you tell them about what this End Time Refocused is?
Oh, well, there's a conference in Las Vegas at the end of July. What's the actual day? Oh, the beginning of July. August. It's
August.
I don't know where I am.
I don't know either.
Yeah. August 7th, 8th, and 9th. And I'm actually really looking forward to this because I'll be speaking. The title of the conference is End Times Refocused. And the point is there's a handful of speakers, all of which are bringing a slightly different angle to the subject of end times, but who have expertise in different subjects. So obviously I will be talking about the centrality of Islam in the last days, Alan Kirshner will also be there. Alan is an author who has a book recently that came out called Antichrist Before the Day of the Lord. And essentially, Alan is articulating the pre-wrath, rapture of the church, so as opposed to the pre-tribulation. And it's very similar to the post-trib, but I'm sure you're familiar with pre-wrath. And Alan's one of the smartest guys that's laying out the case for that, and that's the position that I hold to as well. So I'm excited to hear him share. And then we've got Usama Dakdok. He's a Egyptian-born American that lives in the States now. He actually translated the Quran into English. And if you really want to study what the Quran actually says, that's you get his translation because it's fantastic. A few other speakers, so I'm really looking forward to that conference. It's one that people are coming to from really all over the country.
Yeah, absolutely. First off, Alan Kirshner, what was the name of his book again?
Antichrist Before the Day of the Lord.
Now, is that's already out then?
Yeah.
It's already published. Well, I'm trying to get this clear for my people so that they can go online and look for it or whatever, you know, and so that's kind of what I'm doing. And so, because I'd like to read the book myself, you know, especially if you say you're okay with it, because I've been pretty okay with all that you've had to say. So most assuredly. Well, folks, this would be a real good event. Check it out. Anyway, so, you know, the Islamic focus on things. Let me ask you a question if you have any opinion on. Our last guest did, Keith Davies. What do you think anything about this prisoner exchange, so to speak, or just no significance?
Well, I don't know about prophetic significance. It's just a clear sign of where we are as a, not just as a nation politically, but where we are as a people. When you have, you know, an American soldier who was obviously someone that was already, before he was even captive, hamstrung by moral and cultural relativity. He hated the United States, believed that, you know, every other culture was better than, you know, American culture. And it seems as though he converted to Islam. There's evidence that he converted to Islam while he was in captivity. There is so much about the story that's just, you know, really flat out depressing. I'll tell you, Dan, when the Arab Spring began, I wrote an article called, I don't even remember what it was called. Essentially, what's next in the Middle East or something like this. But, you know, and I made a statement. This is the beginning. This is January 2011. And I said, inevitably, the Muslim Brotherhood is going to rise to power in Egypt, which they did. And I said, we're going to negotiate with them. We're going to begin dealing with a terrorist organization. We're going to violate the principles that we've always held to, which is that we don't negotiate with terrorists. And I said, however, when we begin negotiating with Hamas, then we know that the war on terror has been lost. And so here we are today, you know, all within the same week, we find out that the United States has been in talks with Hamas, not just that they've announced that they will, but they have been for several months. This whole prisoner exchange program, we negotiated with the Taliban. In my opinion, we have officially lost the war on terror that began shortly after 9/11.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And it shows us, I think, the mindset of you know, who's in charge. Let's back up a minute. You know, we were talking, I was talking about your, I expected to pull open your website and see the one on the Euphrates River. I found the poster. But tell the folks, is this important about the Euphrates River and why so?
Well, it's certainly interesting. You know, I didn't know that the Turkish government had the ability to essentially shut off the Euphrates River, that they can essentially dam it up on their end. And so in their, you know, of course, the Turkish Islamist government is really, although they're Turks, not Arabs, they're really aligned with the Muslim Brotherhood, which is why they're so upset with the Brotherhood being kicked out of Egypt. But because of that, they're opposed to Bashar Assad in Syria. So really, in the battle in Syria between Assad, who's an Alawite, and he's allied with Iran, and all of these Sunni radical jihadists, Turkey, of course, who is one of our greatest allies in the region, is tied in with the terrorists, with the jihadis, the Sunnis, and so they're not happy with Assad. So in their war against him, they've now shut off the Euphrates River, which is going to have, I mean, not completely shut it off, but it's going to greatly diminish the Euphrates, the flow of water into Syria as well as Iraq. And, you know, of course, that has dramatic implications for a nation that's already devastated by war, but the potential for the fulfillment down the road somewhere of Revelation 16, verse 12, you know, where it talks about the angel pouring out his bowl on the Euphrates River, and the river's dried up. And so it's just interesting. We see these little sort of glimpses of something that I never had any insight prior to that. And then I stumbled upon this article just this week where, you know, it talked about the Turks essentially damming up the Euphrates River. You know, I don't know if have you seen pictures of Syria? I mean, some of these, Syria, you know, for what it's worth, for Middle Eastern nation, was a beautiful nation with so much history. And it just, it looks like, you know, Europe after World War II, just a bombed out, rubble, destroyed. I mean, the country is devastated and the people are, you know, living in complete squalor, and then to suddenly have their water, or the water source shut off. It's, you know, we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters, our Christian brothers and sisters in Syria, with a real sober spirit in terms of what they're enduring right now.
Absolutely. You know, and one thing that I have strongly noticed about you, you know, while you are a strong witness on who the Muslims are and where things are at, you know, in the time of the end, you're on the same hand, you have a school to reach Muslims. Why don't you tell the folks about that? Maybe some of the folks that are listening to you haven't heard about that, but tell them about your heart for that and what you're doing.
You know, Dan, for me, you know, I think within the world of biblical prophecy, you're right. There's a lot of people that they approach it sort of like a chess game, and this one's just a particular chess piece, and this nation's a chess piece. And, you know, I say, particularly Americans, we play the game of war with the bravery of being out of range. And, you know, we sit back in our lazy chairs and we watch it all take place as if it's a football game. You know, we watch the ground war begins. It's like the kickoff. And we're really not involved in the realities of what are taking place. And as believers, we can't take that approach. We need to be in touch with the very, you know, human element of it all. But, you know, it's very simple for me. When I came to faith at age 19, I was a drug addict. You know, I don't know if I've ever told you this. I was arrested 6 or 7 times before I turned 19, before I got saved. And I was the embodiment of someone who was not looking for God, but who, you know, suddenly the Lord revealed himself to me. I'm very much in touch with the fact that I've been saved by grace and that he rescued me. And if, you know, and that story, that's true for all of us. I mean, we all have our backstories, and maybe some of us were raised Christians that it goes back generations, but somewhere along the line, the Lord intervened. And most of us, probably in some of this radio program, are Gentiles, you know, formerly pagans of some sort. The Lord intervened. We were formerly, as Paul says, without hope, without God in the world. And he rescued us. And so if we don't have an attitude of gratefulness, you know, if we say, oh, those Muslims, blow them up, kill them, and we're not crying out saying, Lord, do for them what you did for us. I mean, I deserve, Dan, to be either one in jail or in hell. If I had born the fruit of my actions by now, this is 20-some-odd years ago, I was already on a dramatic, you know, downward spiral, I would either be in prison or in hell right now. That's what I absolutely deserve. So, you know, if I'm then pointing the finger and saying, oh, that guy deserves to get blown up, he deserves to get sent to hell, then I think I'm running the risk of being that ungrateful servant that Jesus says that he'll then send into prison, you know, because they're not willing to forgive. And so really, you know, that's the attitude that we all need to have. And by the way, Muslims are some of the most God-hungry people in the world. They're just looking in the wrong place. They're searching, you know, in the wrong book, the wrong God. And when they find the true God, many of them are very open. So we need to be aware of that.
Yeah, absolutely. Before I will go a step further and ask you to tell us about the ministry or how you can people can get into it, one thing back at you. Yeah, that's where until I had my Damascus moment. I was in the when I was in the world an outlaw biker. I should have at this point. I would have been dead or in jail, you know, and in well for that matter in hell. Or in jail, as we speak right now, if he had not have the, he reached out to me and I looked at, I was adjusting my mirror and I saw my face instead of, you know, looking out and it wasn't who I wanted to be. And I had my Damascus moment and, you know, so that's why I serve the people, you know, I serve God by serving the people and I'm only happy to serve the people and give back. But anyway, that's where your heart's at. So, tell us what you do for what are we talking about? We're talking about a ministry. A lot of people don't know what we're talking about that you do.
Well, you know, nowadays, you know, obviously most of it is really equipping the church. You know, for years I was reaching out to Muslims and dialogue and just, you know, just normal, you know, relational outreach, volunteering for different ministries, different things. But what I realized really, a couple of years after 9/11, was the degree to which the church is not equipped and not prepared. So obviously, you know, these days I'm teaching and I'm writing, and as much as I can now. Of course, I've got five kids. We adopted two just in the past couple of years here. I'm doing my best to go to parts of the world where the church needs to be equipped, to be trained, and to have good teaching. And so I'm trying to do that now every year. This next year I'm going to the Balkans. I won't say which nation, but you've got all the Balkans. You've got Croatia, Bosnia, Serbia, Montenegro, Albania, Greece, Romania, you know, that whole kind of Eastern European area there. And it's a part of the world that the Saudi government, that the Muslim, and the Turks as well, are pouring a lot of money to Islamicize that whole region. And, you know, you've got a small growing evangelical Christian community in a lot of those nations that are struggling. And a lot of them don't know, you know, they don't know how to deal with Islam, how to deal with the Muslims in terms of the gospel versus the politics, where are they fighting the battle. And so there's a gathering of Christian leaders there, a few hundred from, you know, all of the nations. Later mm-hmm. this year, I'm going to go and spend a few days just equipping the pastors. Obviously, you mentioned this past summer, went and had a chance to visit with the churches in Egypt and Jordan, Turkey and Bulgaria as well. So, you know, just trying to take time out to do that. Obviously, at this point in my life, I can't do that all the time. But that's really where my heart is to really to equip the global church to face the challenge of Islam, because I absolutely believe that the greatest challenge that the church is going to face before the return of Jesus is Islam. And so we have, you know, we're a good 20 years behind in terms of being prepared. And so the church needs to be equipped, not only in terms of learning how to reach Muslims and how to love Muslims, but the church needs to be equipped to lay our lives down. And, you know, I don't know if you ever just humor yourself and go on YouTube and listen to about 5 minutes of a Joel Osteen sermon. You know, we're going to go further, faster. And, you know, if you've stopped dreaming, it's time to get back on the horse. And, you know, all of just this, it's actually a parody. I mean, it could be if there was a Christian Saturday Night Live that made fun of Christianity, that's literally what I see when I watch this stuff. And this is what Americans are being fed. We need to get back to the gospel and to the gospel of Christ crucified. And if the church doesn't do that, we're in big trouble.
Yeah, absolutely. I just got a letter from somebody sent me a letter they sent them, and it was coming to mail today, you know, the old snail mail. I do a snail mail out newsletter I've been doing for about 20 years. And anyway, they sent me a page back from something, and it was talking about where the church went, you know, and how the church, you know, isn't, you know, doing convicting on sin. They really aren't preaching the gospel. They're just trying to keep people and trying to be entertaining. And so, you know, that's dangerous. That's why I believe why America is where it's at now. And I believe it's why we have the president as why we have now, because, the church should have spoke up when all these things came about. You know what I mean? This thing that you have, it's Mission Muslim World University. What is that?
Well, yeah, I work with a ministry called I Squared Ministries. And so essentially what they've done is they've recorded about 35 10-hour classes. So, each class is about 10 hours of teaching, about 35 of these classes. They're, college, seminary, university-level classes, the purpose of which, what Joshua Lingle, he heads up the ministry, he's traveled the world, and he's found the best on any subject. He says, I want someone to teach on, who is Allah, the history of it. He went to Africa. There's a guy who's specialist in that subject, the best guy in the world. He has them record a 10-hour class. He actually had me do, well, now that I've said the best in the world, I don't know how I got in there, but I did the class on eschatology. But, he's really some world-class, fantastic classes. But these are all guys, you're not going to go to some Christian seminary and get any two of these guys at the same place. So he's put these all together. And what he's involved in now is translating all the classes into multiple very high-quality translations, languages for the whole world. And so if you're a church and you want to learn how to reach Muslims, you get together a group of about 10 people, and it's only $100 per person. So for 10 hours of class, it's $100. And you sit down with a group, and you go through the classes together. And then ideally, after you go through a few of them, if someone's interested in actually going to the mission field or even short-term, long-term, these classes will equip you to really reach Muslims. I mean, across the board, they've got classes on women in Islam. Joshua Lingle, who, as I said, runs the ministry, he is one of the best guys in the world in terms of textual criticism of the Quran, which is to say going back to the original source documents and pointing out the flaws in the history, the development of the way the Quran came together. I'll just tell you this. There's really about four of the earliest manuscripts of the Quran in the world. You've got the top copy, which is...
Well, let me break in here. We got about 30 seconds before break. I just let you go. We'll pick it back up right there when we come back from break. Why don't you give them your website real quick, and then we'll go to break.
Sure. I'm at joelstrumpet.com. Joelstrumpet.com.
Folks, that's joelstrumpet.com, and if you go to prophecyhour.com, which most of you do, and some of you are listening at, if you look on the right side of the page, you'll see the book Islamic Antichrist. Click on it, take you to Joel's site. We'll be back in 3 minutes.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Countries have denied internet access for their people during civil strife. The FCC seized in-use commercial shortwave frequencies right after the September 11th attacks. No one communication system can be depended on to be there when you need information. You need choices. You need a Ku-band free-to-air satellite system from ABR. The ABR system includes a receiver, an LNB, and a 75-centimeter dish. All you need to get on your own is the coaxial cable. The system is delivered to your door for $149.99. That's right, delivered for $149.99. That's the shipping and the system, $149.99. Call 541-225-4659. That's 541-225-4659. Or visit AmericanVoiceRadio.com and click Satellite System. Studies have shown that the farm soil we get our vegetables from is dead, meaning it is depleted of minerals. Sulfur is a mineral. Sulfur has been depleted from the soil, which means most people have been depleted of sulfur. Sulfur has been found to transport oxygen throughout the body. You need oxygen. You need organic sulfur. American Voice Radio Network has organic sulfur. go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com and then to the Superstore to order your organic sulfur. It's your choice. Do you want to feel better or not? Don't forget to tune in to the Sulfur Hour Plus One on AmericanVoiceRadio.com, Thursdays, 6 p.m. Pacific.
Closed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. Your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
American Voice Radio Network is heard on Galaxy 19 at 97 degrees west, transponder 23, frequency 12115, audio PID 2595. AVR is heard on the left side audio channel, and AVR 2 is heard on the right side audio channel. Remember, both AVR and AVR 2 are on Galaxy 19. Same network, double the choices.
We are back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network, and we are live. And so, folks, please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Well, of course, the homeless are poor, but we're talking about the poor people that come in looking for food, look for counseling, look for prayers, look for Bibles, look for first aid, all of these people. And folks, did you know that I just read an article yesterday that one in five children in the United States is in poverty, and it's summertime. School's not in, so we have people bringing their families in just to get dinner and bring their kids along with them so they can eat. And you know what? School's out. As soon as school gets out, it's like a water spigot turns off, and it's just barely a drip. That's how our donations go from the time school gets out until school comes back in. You know, then it gets turned back on. Well, why? I'm not going to go into the reasons why, but it always happens. And we're a ministry that we don't sell books, and we don't sell tapes, and, well, we don't sell anything. All that we have survived by is by your good graces, because the people that we minister to are the poorest of the poor, and they can't support what we do. And so it's came from you folks on radio and our mail-out newsletter. And June 1st, we started our 15th year of doing this. So pray about it. Pray about a donation to help us with the homeless, the poor. Take care of the people that the Father sends us. Remember, all donations are a help, no matter what size, but the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. You can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com, or simply call me if you don't use the internet at 620-878-4682. And now we're back with one of my favorite guests, Joel Richardson. You still with me, Joel?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Well, that's glad to hear. Otherwise, I didn't want to do the other half hour with by myself. Anyway, we were talking about the Bible study program, Did you finish up all the way with that, or you got a little more to say about it?
I was just going to say that essentially there's one manuscript. It's called the Sana manuscript. They found it about 15, 20 years ago. And there are literally about four copies in the world, and Joshua Lingo has one of the copies. And so the Quran itself says that it would be perfectly preserved. And so Muslims believe that the Quran they have today has not been changed from the original, not one letter, one not jot, tittle, you know. But the fact is, in Josh's class, he goes through the original manuscripts, and he shows that there are thousands of variations. And when Muslims find this out, I mean, they don't know what to do with it. I mean, it's a major crisis. And so his class on the, you know, Quran is just one of the best in the world. It's amazing. So there's just a lot of great classes if you're into, you know, training yourself up to confront Islam, to face the challenge of Islam. It's some awesome stuff.
Well, you know, a lot of people, just like I was talking with my producer, you know, they seem, you know, they're afraid of a Muslim, you know what I mean, from all that's put out. Is it, you know, is a normal, everyday Muslim approachable at all? Or, you know, that's just a thought.
Yeah, that's the thing about Muslims, and this is why I fell in love with Muslims, you know, years ago. Is when I first got saved, you know, I was from Boston. I used to go into the city and try to find people I wanted to talk about God, the Bible, and Jesus. I still do, 20-some-odd years later. But, you know, most Americans, if they're not Christians or Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever, they don't want to talk to you about God, the Bible, or Jesus. And then I started running into Muslims. And, you know, Muslim, you can just walk up to a Muslim and say, hi, you know, my name's Pastor Dan. I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. What's your name? You know, and they will immediately engage you and argue with you. And when it's all said and done, even if they disagree with you, it'll just be like, okay, you know, I'm kind of typical Middle Eastern Muslim. They'll say, okay, my friend, you know, and let's do it again tomorrow. And that's what's wonderful, is though they're sort of my theological enemies. There's sort of a soulmate thing there, because they love God, the Bible, and Jesus. Now, again, it's a different God. It's a different,
right.
I mean, not the Bible, but, you know, they love talking about those things. So to me, Muslims are ideal to talk about. And then people are afraid of getting things wrong or not knowing what to say. This is one of those things. Just learn, build the ship at sea. You know, go out, make mistakes, you know, make a fool of yourself, and then you'll learn. That's how we learn how to, you know, how to share the gospel with Muslims, is by making mistakes. So I encourage people to do it. And you know, and I'll tell you about another book. It's called Dear Muslim Friend. It's a little booklet. If you Google that. That is the perfect book. It's about, you know, $2 or $3. Have about 10 of them at home. Anytime you run into a Muslim, it's made to give as a gift. It's so well done, Dear Muslim Friend. And, you know, have them in your car and wherever you go. When you see a Muslim, say, hey, can I give you this? Like it's a small, teeny booklet, bigger than a tract, but smaller than a book. And you know, you never know where these conversations will end up and lead to.
Yeah, amen. Well, you know, that reassures me. You know, I've never, of course, the only Muslims I ever run into are black Muslims, you know, but I've been able to sit down with, in fact, one of them that I had helped a long time ago, about 6 or 7 years ago. I used to take him, give him ride homes and give him big boxes of donuts to take home to his kids, you know, and, you know, his family. And I'd witness to him on the way, you know, about, you know, who really did the enslaving of the black people and everything. And, you know, now this guy's a born-again Christian, and I run into him in a Home Depot, and he came up to me, and he says, hey, you're Pastor Dan, aren't you? And I went, yeah, and this happens to me all the time in Wichita. I can't hardly go anywhere. But anyway, I turned around and looked at him, and I didn't recognize him at all. And I said, he says, well, don't you recognize me? And I said, no, I don't recognize you. And he says, well, and he told me about the donuts and being a black Muslim and all that. And he said, I just want to really thank you, because all that talk you did to me really sunk in and did some good. And so I started questioning things. And now he says, I'm a born again Christian, and my family's doing well. And I'm one of the store managers here at Home Depot. And I go, wow, you know, that was cool.
Praise God. You never know the power of a donut.
Yeah, the power of Adonai. Yeah, amen. And a long talk. But, yeah, but that happened, you know, in Wichita, it's like that all the time. I don't see much of my successes because I want them, when they get saved, to go on and not keep coming back to the mission church. I want them to go someplace else. You know what I'm saying? So I send them to other churches and things. I don't want them to stay there among the homeless. But then, so when I do go out around Wichita, people were always coming up to me and recognizing me from past because, like I say, we just started our 15th year doing this. So, amen. I've seen their children grow up, you know.
Yeah,
anyway.
Great job. That's great. That's a great story.
Anyway, let's talk. We're here to talk about you tonight. Your last time you was on, you were talking about your movie that you was working on, and why don't you give us a progress report about it? And for the folks that didn't hear the last program, tell them what we're talking about.
Sure. Yeah. Well, you know, the thing has been endlessly delayed, but we finally, you know, have a very solid deadline. We're looking at the end of August, beginning of September, at the absolute latest. We finally, you know, have the rough cut all put together. We're finishing it up. And so the title of the documentary is now going to be called End Times Eyewitness, Israel, Islam, and the Unfolding Signs of Messiah's Return. And so this is, you know, a documentary, interviews of leaders, theologians, all over the world, throughout the Middle East, and then back here in the States, laying out about six or seven of the primary signs of the return of Jesus that are unfolding in our day, some prophecies that really a lot of people are not paying attention to, that are profound and, you know, that are wake-up calls in terms of the church needing to begin preparing for what's coming ahead. Not just a matter of preparing for difficulty, but, again, even as we were talking, preparing to meet the challenge of the days ahead. Not just to, you know, survive, but to get through this triumphantly, proclaiming the gospel. You know, you and I have talked a lot. I plan on going down with my boots on, and to me what that means is I want to go down proclaiming the gospel, winning souls, loving people, and not essentially cowering in a bunker with rice and dried beans. Now, I'm all for being prepared for difficult times, but I ultimately want to be prepared to be a person that is faithfully proclaiming, giving one final glorious witness to Jesus Christ at the end of the age. And that's what the church needs to be prepared for.
Yeah, amen. I do believe that the Father's going to need people like you. And, well, I don't want to say it, but people like myself, I plan on caring for people, giving out Bibles, saying prayers, doing all the things that I do now until I just absolutely can't anymore. I plan on being a witness, and I have, you know, while most of my children are grown, except for my 13-year-old son, and he says he's a pre-man. He's not a teenager. He's a pre-man, by the way. I have grandchildren. I have something like 15 grandchildren, but, you know, I will be a witness to the end. You know, that was the deal that I made with God the Father when I came out of the world. I said, if you just save me, then I will be your servant, and let me raise my children, and I'll be your servant. And so that's what I did, and so I'm faithful to wherever and whatever way he wants to use me. But, Joel, you say there's this movie, it points out like seven different things. Give us a taste. Give us something that most people aren't aware of that might shock some of our listeners, because, believe me, most of them don't know, believe as you believe and I believe.
Yeah. Well, I mean, one of the things that I will highlight is Isaiah 19, and you and I have touched on it a little bit, but, you know, here you've got a prophecy that speaks of a civil war breaking out in Egypt. It talks about the Nile River drying up. You know, we talked just earlier about the Euphrates being shut off. What a lot of people don't know is that Ethiopia right now is building a second dam way down south, and then, of course, the Nile flows north. And so you've got the diminishing of the Nile being a real issue that's taking place right now that's going to affect the largest Arab country in the world, 83-plus million Arabs. The destruction, the desolation of the economy is laid out in detail in Isaiah 19. You have the invasion of the country by the Antichrist, which is in both Isaiah 19 and Daniel 11. And then out of the midst of that, you have a massive prayer movement rising up out of Egypt. All of these things, all of these elements are actually taking place in the earth right now in their early stages. You've got prayer meetings of believers, Christians, in Egypt. You had one in 2011 where you had 50,000 Christians gathering from 6 o'clock at night to 6 in the morning, crying out and praying and worshiping all night long. They have prayer meetings now regularly throughout the country where you have several thousand people coming. You actually have to buy tickets to go to these prayer meetings. The prayer movement in Egypt is so vibrant. And then finally, the prophecy concludes with what is unarguably the greatest revival, the greatest end time revival in all of scripture and prophecy takes place in Egypt and in the surrounding Arab nations, leading up to the return of Jesus. Of course, that's not to discount all Israel. When Jesus returns, we'll get saved. But in terms of among the Gentiles, among the nations, the greatest will take place in Egypt. And so we talk about the signs that are beginning now in Egypt, the salvations that are taking place in that nation since the two revolutions. We were there about 2 weeks before the second revolution broke out, and the stories of Muslims coming to faith and nominal Christians that were just, raised Coptic but not necessarily believers, supernatural things, healings, miracles, I mean, just out of this world stuff. And so, we talk about all of those things. There's the glorious, there's the gory, the terrible, and then there's the glorious that follows on that. And that is a prophecy that the church really largely is not paying attention to, and yet it's profoundly beginning to be fulfilled right now, right in front of us.
Yeah, amen. The Western church, as far as Bible prophecy, I interview lots of people that do, write books on Bible prophecy, and I ask them things like, I tell them about the Christians being murdered in mass, over in Arab countries, and it's like, of no effect to them, because it's not here, and that's kind of the way the Western world seems to be. If it's not, it's replacement theology, but it seems like if it's not right here in front of us, if it's not, then it just doesn't matter. Just like their little Mark of the Beast story,
I don't know that one.
Oh, you don't know about the Mark of the Beast. We won't even go there. Nor do they know anything about an Islamic Antichrist. When we bring up the subject of a Islamic Antichrist, it doesn't fit in with their picture of a guy in a suit and tie. They got the picture of a guy in a suit and tie and real good looking guy that's going to, take over the world and make everybody get a mark.
Right, right. Yeah, well, and then that was another article that I just ran, which was a journalist from Jordan, just this past week, and he was just lamenting the fact that the Catholics have the Pope, but the Muslims don't have a leader that can unify the Islamic world. And this is a cry that's rising out of the Islamic world. They want the reestablishment of the caliphate, that's the Islamic government, and they want the reestablishment of the office of the caliph. And, the Islamic prophecies say that the last days caliph would in fact be there. There must be their savior figure. And so this cry is rising throughout the Islamic world for the one that will lead them and not only lead them, but lead them to victory against the infidels, against Israel, all of the things that the Bible says the Antichrist will do. And that's what they're yearning for. Their very religion and their prophecies have set them up to receive the Antichrist as if he is essentially their savior when the time comes. And so the church needs to, it really needs to wake up to the effects of Islamic eschatology in the earth right now, because it has dramatic geopolitical impact. The nation of Syria is being driven by apocalyptic prophecies. It's unbelievable.
Right, right. They are, correct me if I'm wrong, but aren't most of those nations, what the reason that they believe they're in their end time jihad, aren't they to bring back their Mahdi? Or isn't that kind of where they're at?
Yeah, well, in Syria, I don't talk about this in any of my books, but if you study Islamic end times, before the coming of the Mahdi, they have this character called the Sufiani. The Sufiani is kind of a preliminary bad guy. Well, if you Google this, it's S-U-F-Y-A-N-I, Google Sufiani and then type in Bashar Assad, and you'll get pages of stuff in English. If you can read Arabic, you'll have, you know, more than you can read. But all of these jihadists, they're coming from all over the world to Syria. They believe that Assad is the Sufiani because the prophecies say that the Sufiani would come out of Syria in the last days. And so they all believe this. They believe that their prophecies are being fulfilled. They think that they're in the final stretch. And so they're fighting that thing with apocalyptic fervor. And so they believe that the coming of the Mahdi is their savior, you know, is right around the corner, because according to their prophecies, that's what comes next. And so, you know, a lot of Christians think, well, we're getting close. But for a lot of these radical Muslims, they believe they're in the middle of it. And when you put that belief into somebody, they will do some pretty desperate things. You know, and they go over there, they get trained. And then, of course, one of the Syrians just went back. And what did he do? He went back to Europe. He killed three Jews at the museum in Belgium, or was it Brussels? Brussels, in any case, you know, Brussels. Yeah, we've got the effects of this war hardening all these soldiers, and that's going to play out for years to come.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. So we need to be aware of these, and so that's what this movie, which is called what? Eyewitness. What is it again?
End Times Eyewitness.
Yeah, I had to turn my page back. I had it written down. Yeah, End Times Eyewitness. And so that's what this movie will bring out, what's going on, and by showing them. Didn't you say you had to break it into two parts?
Yeah, and then next year, by next summer, we'll have part two, which is going to be called The Global Jesus Revolution. And that's talking about, what do we do about it? You know, if we're in the end times, what should the church be doing? And so that's where we're really drawing out a lot of the good things that are taking place in the Middle East, the revivals, Arabs and Jews coming together, worshiping the one true God, the one new man, and, you know, a lot of these kind of things. But really emphasizing the gospel, emphasizing prayer, and the coming together of the global prayer movement and missions movement, and really giving ourselves to the Islamic world, and while understanding the Pauline, you know, Paul's priority of the gospel to the Jew. And that's something that, you know, virtually none of the church understands, that the gospel is especially for the Jew, and his whole theology was to the Jew first. And so that's something we need to recapture, reclaim. So I deal with a lot of these issues, and then it culminates, the whole film and the whole project culminates with the church returning to an early church theology of the cross and martyrdom. And, you know, I know a lot of the church is not going to like that, but that is the gospel. Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be a Christian, then take up your cross and follow me. And what he was saying was, become a martyr and follow me. Follow in my footsteps. And, you know, it's a sober, sober, sober call, but, you know, we're calling people back to the heart of what Christianity is when it was formed and what it will be at the end of the age.
Yeah, amen. That is the only way I believe that this country could go through a transformation, is we've got to get back to the basics instead of, you know, as well as I do that, and I'll say it, most of the churches, you know, they've got this idea of Jesus that if, you know, you believe in Jesus, you can do just about anything that you want, just as long as you believe. And that also, you know, if you give them their money, then, you know, all is just fine and great. Don't worry about persecution. You're going to fly out before any of it happens. You know, Joel, I had a young couple come to our, you know, and they're not homeless. They were just a young couple, a friend of somebody's, and they came to one of our, you know, Sabbath services, whatever. And I don't know how the question got asked, but, you know, I turned around and asked them, I said, you mean you believe that you could commit adultery over and over and over again, and that it's all right, you're still going to be saved? And this young couple looked at me straight in the face and said, yeah. And they were thoroughly convinced that they could continue on in sin without turning away, because they had never been taught that. Do you see the church that way?
Oh, well, it's not just some young, ignorant couple. You have teachers now. This is called the hyper-grace movement, which is spreading like wildfire throughout the church, which, you know, they say it's all about grace. If you're if you're into repentance, then you're into, they'll call it sin management and the gospel of the law and all this stuff. And this is being taught by mainstream teachers. I'll just say it. Joel Osteen, Joseph Prince, some of these guys that are huge, well-received, are preaching the gospel, which is, to different degrees, it's certainly a spectrum, but they're really underemphasizing the need for repentance and the need for righteous deeds, righteous living. It's all about just effortless holiness, realizing that you're declared holy and there's nothing you can do to change that, and so on and so forth. And it's unbelievable. I'll throw out this website address. It's called Red Letter Ministries, and the name of the this minister, so to speak, his name is Brandon Barthrop. Go ahead and Google that. He's got about 300 videos on YouTube. Openly uses the F word on his ministry website.
Really?
He sells an energy drink, which is called FUKU energy drink. It has a picture of Jesus giving you the middle finger. Now, this is his ministry. This is what's being promoted among some of the younger generation as proclaiming the gospel. It will blow your mind, the depravity that is being passed off as Christian ministry. It's unbelievable when you start realizing the trending of the church and what's being taught. It's beyond bizarre.
I had just noticed that they had started a rap church in New York that, they didn't sing gospel songs. They sang rap music. But anyway, you got about a minute. Any last words, and then goodbye until next time, I guess.
Yeah. Well, no, thanks for having me on, as always. I'm just finishing up a book, by the way. And the title, I just have to tell you because I'm so excited. The title is going to be called When a Jew Rules the World: What the Bible Really Says About Israel and the Plan of God. And so that, just finishing up, pray for me, I can finish strong, and that'll be out in March, kind of sandwiched in between the two movies.
Yeah, amen. You told me that name before, and I thought, from the sound of it, yeah, I didn't know whether to bring it up or not, but I figured I'll wait, and I want to talk to you about that. I can't wait to read it, and that probably is going to set some people's hairs on fire. But thanks for being with me, and I can't wait to see the movie when it gets done, and we'll talk again. So be blessed, brother. Thanks for being on.
Okay, bless you, Dan. We'll talk to you later.
Okay. Well, folks, it's Joel Richardson, and you ought to read his books. He's really got some fantastic books. He has a real good way of looking at what's going on and put things into light for you. Listen, anything we say is because we love the people. We want people to be saved, whether it's a Muslim or it's you or somebody down the street. We love you, and we want you to turn to the real Messiah. And part of that is, you, of course, you're saved by grace, but you must turn away from sin. You can't continue on in sin, or there remains no more sacrifice for your sins. Well, folks, pray about supporting the Mission Church. We really do need your help. We're in a summer slump. We need your help. But remember, there's only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for our repented sins, and he rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. How can you be saved and not be a blessing to others? I can't understand it. Some of these people, anyway. Lord our God, Father, King Universe, I ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for the Messiah's Branch.